We're reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 23. We're back in Matthew's Gospel, verses 1 to 12. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. Therefore do whatever they teach you and follow it, but don't do as they do, for they don't practice what they teach. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and they lay them on the shoulders of others, but they themselves are unwilling to lift a finger to move them. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. And they love to have the place at honor at banquets and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have people call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all students. And call no one your father on earth, for you have one father, the one in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you is to be your servant. All who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." Let's pray together for faith. Lord, we pray that you will come and speak to us this morning through your word. Bring your message to us, for as it says, we are students and we want to learn. We have one Father and we want to be blessed by him. And would you bless us this morning and teach us this morning, we pray. And pour your blessing upon Faith as she brings the message, we pray too. Pour your life upon her and your blessing upon her and faith upon her and wisdom upon her, and help her to express the things that you have shown her. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Steve. Thank you, everybody, for being ready and willing to listen to the word of the Lord and to what he wants to say to us this morning. I was thinking when I discovered what the passage was this morning, I was thinking, I like all the really very, very positive things, and this has got some warning notes in it. Actually, I think next week, which is full of woes, might be even more difficult, but make sure you pray for your preachers, okay? But we've entitled this morning's word, Pride and Humility, because that's what this passage is about. It's actually about religiosity, because the problem is when we start to grow in spiritual life, when we become Christian or any other religion for that matter, we want to have life, but soon religiosity starts to creep in. I think that's definitely true for everybody who's part of the Christian community, not just here, but across the world. We know how easy it is to want to be proud of our spirituality. Isn't that true? And so pride is part of religiosity, and it can seep into our lives. I was thinking of that verse, that little poem that says, "He that is down need fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide." So it's a beautiful expression of the beauty of humility, of taking the lower place. And so we're going to look at what Jesus says in this passage. But before we do that, I want us to remember that right at the beginning of the gospel, the very beginning, when God quickened that seed within Mary, quickened the life within her, and she was carrying the Christ child within her. And do you remember? She went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, and Elizabeth declared that this was the mother of her Lord coming to see her. And then Mary breaks into that beautiful passage that we call the Magnificat, the wonderful, beautiful, glorifying of Jesus, that song. And so here, Mary's song, you can read it in Luke 1 and verses 46 to 55. But what I wanted to pick out was she is constantly saying, you've regarded the low estate of your handmaiden. And then she says, you have put down the mighty from their thrones and raised those of low degree. And she goes on to talk about how God has put aside the proud and raised up the humble. It's a beautiful song. And in a way, it's echoed here in Jesus, which shouldn't surprise us because it was the beginning of the gospel. God didn't come with splendor and pomp. He didn't come with loads and loads of religious people gathering around him, even though the nation which God had founded, Israel, had religious leaders and it had religious practices and it had the law of Moses, which was read every Sunday in the synagogues. And of course, there was so much good in that. That's why God instituted it. But somehow it had become bound up in pride and religion. And that's what we want to avoid, don't we, people? But I think sometimes we need to go back ourselves in our own lives. Because as I was preparing this, I was remembering how when we began Ichthus Christian Fellowship, now that was a long while ago, let me think, we started in 1974. And one of the reasons was it was becoming a little difficult for a few of us who were in a church, another church, because they really weren't happy. There was already a lot of strife about who should become leader. The church had been started by an unusually gifted man who was a spiritual man, and he led the church for many years. But some of his elders had kind of risen up against him. You know how these things happen. I won't stay long on this, guys. It's just bad news, isn't it? But anyway, and so because they were feeling a tiny bit pressured, we had only joined the church 5 years earlier, but they were feeling a bit pressured by us. So Roger and I decided that the best thing was we slip away because we didn't want to be a pressure to people. We wanted to serve the kingdom of God. We wanted to see our nation evangelize. We wanted to see the church opening its doors to people. We were doing a lot of that. We brought in people. We brought in some teenagers one time. It amused me, really, because the people weren't all that happy. Because what happened was some of the teenagers were sitting at the back, and then one of them saw one of his mates who was nearer the front, and he wanted to speak to him. And it was not intended to be disrespectful, but he just hopped over the backs of the pews till he got to the front. You know, that's what you would do, isn't it? If you're a fit and healthy teenager, you leap up there, you just jump over them until he got to where his friend was. But I'm afraid it caused enormous offense. I'm not sure what was so sacred about the pews, but anyway, evidently they were. So anyway, that's why we slipped away. And eventually, we didn't want to start a church, but eventually we couldn't escape God's words to us that we had to start a church, not a church as a churchy church. We saw us as being, that's why we called ourselves Ichthus, because it's a name which means Jesus Christ, Son of God and Savior. And we wanted to have something which didn't have all kinds of religious connotations. It didn't even have anywhere. It wasn't like the church at Forest Hill. It was just Ichthus. That's who we are. We're following the early church practice. And that's how we began, as I'm sure some of you will know. And at the beginning, Roger decided that those like himself who were taking a lead would not have religious titles. He stood against this for year after year. In fact, I think it is still true of us. But he would not have any religious titles. So not even the ones that seemed harmless, like pastor or elder. He wouldn't have any of those. He said no. And in fact, the church we'd come from, they didn't hold with religious titles either. But what they did, they exalted the name brother as a religious title. So if you were Brother Smith, that's because you were somebody. Do you see what I mean? So Roger was Brother Forster. I don't think I was Sister Forster, so I don't think I had any status. But what I'm saying is, I love those people. Please don't. And many of them came to join us after we'd been going a year or two. Many. I mean, we didn't want them to. In fact, anyone who came to join us, they had to be interrogated by us to make sure they weren't bringing any bad stream or any resentments or anything we just, if they believed in what we were doing, they could join us. But otherwise, we didn't want any kind of divisions or anything, and we blessed the people. But it was just amusing. So Roger said, you're not even going to be called brother this or sister that. We are simply, he just used Christian names. Now we had three older couples join us. Well, they were about at least 20 years older than us. And they came to join us because, well, older than me anyway, but they came to join us because they believed God was calling them. And they'd never been called by their Christian names in any public setting. You know, these days, if you're going to hospital, everybody calls you by your Christian name, don't they? It's quite a shock to us oldies. But it's because, you know, it's because we have now a culture which is very informal. That's great. But in those days, it wasn't like that. So guys who were all called, you know, Mr. So-and-so or whatever, whoever it was, suddenly found they were called by their Christian names, often by young people, you know, about 14, 15 years of age, they would yell. Some of you know, one of our first leaders, whatever we would call him, one of those on the leadership team right in the beginning, is still, he and his wife are still around. Well, they're around in Wales. They live with their daughter, near their daughter, but they are 100 years of age, both of them. They're incredibly still alive in God. And that was Jim and Polly Major. And so Jim had not been used to having a, you know, 15-year-old call him from the back of the church. Hey, Jim, what about this? And so it took a while for people to get used to it who'd been used to a very formal setting. But Roger's view was, we want to be brothers and sisters in the gospel. We want to be just a family. We don't want to have titles or any kind of giving way to us because we're leaders. And that's how it went on. In fact, I remember one time when we'd been going for quite a few years and we had a congregation here, and I was leading the congregation because many years ago I led it too. Not as well as it's being led today, but I did. And so we were having a lunch together. It was a barbecue outside, and people had, you know, cooked lots of food, and everybody could go at the back, right at the back, behind the hall there. And as I was going towards the barbecue, and people were queuing for their hamburgers and things, I saw this young woman. I didn't recognize her. I went to speak to her. She got a baby in a little pram buggy thing, and she got a little child beside her, and she was there for the first time as she come just with her two little ones. And so anyway, she was standing by the side. She didn't quite know what to do, so I said, oh, look, come, let me find you somewhere to sit down. I found her something, and I said, let me go and get your food for you. What would you like? And so I took their order and I joined the queue. Now, I'm not praising myself, guys. It never entered my head to do anything else. But we had a visiting couple from another denomination, and they were both in leadership in their denomination. And they were absolutely appalled. So they came over to me and said, you shouldn't be queuing like this. You shouldn't have to queue for your own food. You're a leader in this place. Come on. And I said, don't worry, I'm not queuing for my own food. So they said, oh, right. So I said, no, I'm queuing for this new lady who's just come today. Whereupon, bless them, because they were lovely people, they looked heartily ashamed of having made those distinctions and said, oh, right, yes, of course, that is the right thing to do. Now, I wasn't praising myself. I didn't think about it. I didn't think, oh, I'm so spiritual. I just did it because I love mothers and children and all I have been there myself with little ones, and you know you need people to help you. But what I'm saying is sometimes we can get very religious. Is that right? Okay, right. Well, we've gone through Mary's song because she talked about putting down the mighty from their thrones. Do you know the world loves to put the mighty on their thrones? That's what the world is like. So if you get too much into the world, you'll find it infecting you. But anyway, let's have the next slide. Thank you. Jesus was addressing the crowds, which included the Pharisees. They would have heard what he had to say too. It isn't surprising he was arrested only about 2 days later, and he was on the cross within probably 4 days of this time, because he knew his time was coming to give his life for us. And so he wanted to get to the root of the tree. He wanted to get to the important things when he talked to them. So The Pharisees were there, but the crowds were there, but his disciples were there listening. And he had stuff to say which affected the crowds, and he had stuff to say which was just for his followers, as we are. And basically, I guess the substance of it was about the pride of religion and the simplicity of servanthood. They're beautiful words. They're very challenging, because we all live in a world where there is status all the time, isn't there? I remember I think it was my son actually, when he was at university, somebody in the church who had a business needed, help in some areas, not practical help really, and offered Chris that he could come in his holidays if he liked and have a little job there. And Chris went there, and I always remember he told me, quite rightly, the first day, this guy, whom he'd always known by his Christian name and bashing around in the church, this guy then said, okay, come into my office. And then he said, I need to say two things. First of all, you don't call me by my Christian name here in the firm. You call me Mr. So-and-so. And Chris said, okay. And then he said, secondly, lose the earring, please. Because our son used to wear an earring. I used to get lots of criticism for that. Isn't it ridiculous? The first thing he did was he put a safety pin through his ear one day when he was a teenager, but that deliberately, because that was his kind of earring. So first thing I was concerned about was infection and all that kind of stuff. So I sorted all that out, and then he changed to an earring. And then somebody once said to me at one of our big meetings, not the ICFAS meetings, they said to me, doesn't it trouble you that your son is wearing an earring? And I said, no, it troubled me far more when it was just an old safety pin through his ear. And he seems to have gone beyond that. Anyway, so here we are, the simplicity of our lives in God. Okay, the verses 1 to 4 of that passage, as you'll see if you have it in front of you, you probably haven't, but here it is. He talks about hypocrisy. They weren't living. They preached. They insisted that everybody did all these religious laws, not only about giving, but about the way they went. When they went to the synagogue, they had to have all kinds of things they did and didn't do on the Sabbath day. Not all of them at all, by a long way. They weren't all prescribed by Moses. They were just added on by the scribes. So they had a big oral law, which was not given by God, but they'd invented it themselves and added it in to make sure the people really knew they got to be spiritual and they got to do this and they got to do that and they got to do the other. And in fact, in that passage, Jesus actually talks about, it says here in verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, Moses' seat was a chair in the synagogue which held all the scrolls of the teachings of the law. And they would often go there, take a scroll and read it, the scribes would. And then they would often sit in the chair to read it. Sometimes they did, sometimes they didn't. But the chair was there, it was Moses' seat. But the interesting thing is that actually the actual Greek text there says, and maybe some of your Bible says this, mine doesn't, it doesn't say they sit in Moses' seat. Jesus said they have seated themselves in Moses' seat. It's a very distinctive difference. They have taken that position themselves. Don't let any of us ever try to take a position, whether it's among God's people or anywhere else, that God has not appointed us to. Because that's what was going wrong with their lives. They'd appointed themselves, they were preaching the law, and it made them feel good. They were better. Okay, let's look at the next one. They were also beginning to make sure people knew how spiritual they were by they were dressing to impress. Now, the reason I put the phylacteries up there is because I couldn't think of another word which was a good word to substitute for it. But it doesn't really mean much to most of us. But it was a little leather pouch where they used to put in small scrolls of scripture that they would then fix that pouch to their robes. And therefore, everybody could see they got a pouch here full of the Word of God. They even would have that small one on their forehead as well. But they were just little leather cases for the things. And the more you had, the more spiritual you were, because you obviously were saying, I'm living by this Word. I'm holding this Word. I don't think any of us have tattooed the Word of God all over us. If you have, well, bless you. I pray that people get blessing from it. But I'm just saying you could almost look at it like that. And then, of course, they had tassels on their garments, the Jews did. But the more heavy and elaborate your tassels, the more spiritual you were, basically. People would notice you. And, of course, then, even better, if they were called out, if people passed and said, oh, good morning, Rabbi, or acknowledged them or bowed or whatever, it made them feel better. I don't know what makes you feel good in your life. What usually makes us feel good is when people love us, isn't it? It's so simple, isn't it? Isn't the gospel of Jesus so simple? It's not giving place and pride and flattery. It's just love, concern, care, and that's what we want. Okay, so they loved, as Jesus says there in verse 6, they loved the best places at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues. And they loved the greetings in the marketplace and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. The word rabbi means my great one, my great one. It's very honorable thing to call you. And so they loved the best places. They would be given the best places because they were seen as religious. And of course, in the culture there, in the Jewish culture, to be a religious leader meant you really were somebody. I mean, in our current world, you'd probably be, you know, seated out at the back anyway. But in that world, they were very special people. They had worldly power as well as spiritual power. So they loved that. They just love to be best. I don't know if any of this kind of makes you feel, Lord, do I love that? Do I love to be made a lot of? Do I love to be given place? Of course, in one sense, you do, quite naturally, because we all like affirmation. There's a difference, isn't there, between affirmation and flattery. Flattery is really spoken against in the Word of God, and we should not do it. I knew somebody at one time who gained a lot of her influence because she said, it's quite simple, you just tell them how wonderful they are. You flatter them a bit and people will eat out of your hand. I do not believe that's the way of Jesus, okay? But we should affirm one another. There's so much we can affirm each other for. The love that's shown, those people who, I know not everybody was able to, so there's no special badge if you turned out for the prayer and fasting, but it was wonderful to see people there who were just praying. And praying for this congregation too was lovely. We had a time when people prayed for the congregation they were part of. And it was just beautiful to hear people's prayers and the love that those prayers expressed. So, however, Jesus said, these people, they just love all that specialness. Okay, so what about us? Slide 6. Right. Jesus said, now, there were three things he says. Actually, I put it in slightly the wrong order, but it doesn't matter. I did it for that reason, for a reason. So Jesus says there in verse, I've forgotten where it is. Yes, he says in verse 8, do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father who is in heaven. Now, that's often been misunderstood, I think, that verse, because people think, well, obviously, human fathers, you can call your human father, father. There's no problem. What he was saying was, the name father, and in scriptures and in life generally, is generally seen to be the author of life. And so, on the physical realm, it was your earthly father who gave you life. But there was also, in the spiritual realm, it was seen as the person who gave you life, spiritual life. Now, Jesus says, don't assume that anybody on earth has given you spiritual life. They might have helped you to come to the stream where you drank. But unless your spiritual life has come from your Father in heaven, then you're not alive spiritually. And he says, that's why the danger is, if somebody takes the place and everybody calls that person father, they can easily begin to think that's where their spiritual life comes from. That's where they need to be checking out all the time, can't they? But Jesus says, your Father is in heaven. He's the source of your spiritual life. That's why you have spiritual life. So let's make sure we do have life in the Lord, and that we recognize that our Father is in heaven. So Jesus told us not to do that. Now, I'm not making side swipes at any other denomination that calls their leader Father. I know many denominations do, provided they are not trying to imply that this is the person who is the author of your spiritual life and will guide it, then it probably doesn't matter. It could just be an honorary title. Jesus was getting at that thing that was happening with the Pharisees, where the people thought they were the source of spiritual life. So that's where they were, hoped they were receiving it. Of course, they weren't alive to God at all, because unless we have life in the Father through the Son, we're not really alive at all spiritually. But anyway, that was the problem there. So the Father says, he says, don't indicate that the source of your life comes from anyone except your Heavenly Father. That's how you will stay alive in God right to your final breath, which is wonderful. And then he says, don't be called Rabbi. He goes on in verse 8. But you do not be called Rabbi. That is, O Great One. My Great One, actually. For one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brothers. Or I think the version we read earlier had, can't remember what, but it wasn't brothers. It doesn't matter. The point is, he's saying you're all equal. That's what he's saying. Sorry. Students, that's right, students, yes. Because what he's saying is, here, the rabbis were the source of authority. And so when you said, oh, great one, if that great one says you've got to stop all you're doing there and you've got to serve God, or you've got to, on the Sabbath, you've got to stop everything at all, even looking after your family. You know, if the rabbi said something, he was the great one, the authority. Whereas we know that our authority for our lives comes from heaven, doesn't it? God will ask his people he puts in pastorate of the church, he will give them words. That's, we should expect that. But he is the one who is giving us guidance for our lives. He is the truth. He's the ultimate authority. So the rabbis were trying to take the ultimate authority in spiritual things, and they are not. And we mustn't be afraid if somebody were teaching something which is plainly against the word of God. We shouldn't be afraid to go to them courteously, nicely, but say, I really don't think that's what the word of God is teaching, and try to point it out. In other words, we should be able to call each other to account a bit, shouldn't we? Because we want to hear from heaven, and Jesus is the authority. And then the third one, don't be called teachers. Now, I know these are slightly different in different versions, so forgive me if I was using an older version there. But what he's saying is, where is it? Don't be called teachers in verse 10. That's what my version says. For one is your teacher, the Christ. And part of this teaching was a little bit like do you remember the heavy shepherding movement, any of you? There used to be a movement, particularly among new churches, when new churches came sweeping into life in probably late 70s, early 80s, we were a new church. We weren't house church, but we were a new church, but we'd started earlier. But what would happen is some of them got into this thought that they should be able to really direct their flock. So I remember we had some people who moved home to come to London. They lived out of London. Because where they were involved, they had some pastoral care over them, which was unbelievably, in my view, interfering and inappropriate. I remember several of them came for some pastoral prayer, and I was ministering to them, and I remember one of them. She was a young woman, and as was very much the scene then, she had long hair, and she was a very pretty girl, very, very sincere Christian. And she came to me, she was very nervous. And then at one point, towards the end of our time, or maybe the next time I saw her, she said, is it wrong for me to have long hair? And I said, well, not in my book, why would you think it? And she said, are you sure you're not telling me I should have my hair cut or cut off? And I said, no. And so she said, well, where I've come from. Then she started to tell me. And then I began to realize why other people had come with similar questions. They had told her that her long hair would be a pride to her, so she should cut it all off and have really short hair. And she didn't want to do that. And so she was troubled, but wondered if she was disobeying God. Now, do you think that's heavy shepherding? I do. Okay. Because she was also told where she should work and who she should have as a friend. They were controlling her life horrendously. And it took us a while to get her out of that oppression of a control that she'd had. And eventually she did, and then she was a lovely person. And eventually, I remember speaking at their wedding, she met a lovely guy, they got married. And I just felt again, I thought, what on earth happened there? Those people who begun, they got a group of people and they were then supposedly discipling them, but that isn't discipling, that's control. Now, if God says to you, cut your hair, and he might, you know, I could look around at some of the guys here. who knows? I've no idea, but I'm not going to say that. We might want to help one another to be more spiritual in the way we relate to each other, but we don't control lives. It's only the Holy Spirit who's going to show us the way forward. Through Jesus, by his Spirit, will guide our lives. We don't need all sorts of others to do that. Of course, there is the possibility of praying with people to find the right way forward. I believe that absolutely. We're often doing that when people are seeking the right way forward here or there. But we are not going to tell them, you must do this, you must do that. We trust the Holy Spirit with you to lead you in his way. Okay, so where are we at? We remember, slide 9, here we are. We're all brothers and sisters. We are all part of the family of God, and everybody has value in this. The greatest will serve all. So Jesus says there are some distinctions. There are some people who are greater than others. You'll recognize them because they're serving everybody all the time. That's lovely, isn't it? I love that. I just think, now, I appreciate that we can't all do practical service all the time, but it's a heart that wants to serve, isn't it? And actually, when we pray for someone else, we're serving them, aren't we? That's one thing, because I've had, many of you know, a bad foot for ages, and so I can't do so much running around as I might have done once, but I can pray for people. Surely that's what we want to do, to serve one another. We serve by love and prayer. And then the proud, we're told, as we had it in Mary's song, the proud will be put down and the humble will be lifted up. That's God's values. And that's what he was doing when Jesus was born in a stable, laid in a manger. How low could he get? But he took that because he loved us, because he knew that the only way to get us to heaven was to come right down to the lowest where we were. I'm just going to read you, because I'm going to close it now. We need a clock in here, do you know that? Because, you see, my watch gets caught under my sleeve. Okay, I'm going to read us Philippians 2, because it sums up everything that Jesus was talking about. This was probably the last time Jesus was able fully to talk to his disciples and to get something straight, and he wanted them to understand what it really means to be great in the kingdom. And then I'm going to read these verses. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your Father has declared you Lord and that every knee will bow to you, Lord. And Lord, we thank you that Lord, you are so worthy of everything the Father has bestowed on you. And Lord Jesus, we pray that you'll help us, Lord. We live in a world that's full of pride and position and full of evaluating people, Lord, on these things. Lord, we ask that you'll help us to follow you, Jesus. Help us in our fellowship together to truly bless one another, honor one another. Lord, we ask you, help us to be more like Jesus as you fill us with your Spirit. So be with each one today. Be with each family today, Lord. Help us in our relationships, in family and in the wider community. Help us to be those who do esteem others better than ourselves, we pray. Help us, Lord, because we're simple human beings. We need your grace. Be with us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.